We're back to the Gospel of Luke, our examination of the evidence that Dr. Luke wrote down for us in his Gospel. Today is the first Sunday of October, October 1 of 2017. I titled it Jesus' True Family and He Calms the Storms, and it's taken from Luke 8, 19 through 25. And so we're back to Dr. Luke, and when we left him, he had wrote for us the parable of the sower and the seeds and the four soils. That was the last thing we did, and then we entered into that time where we looked at Todd's vision for the denomination. But that was the last thing he talked about. He told that parable of how the sower of the seed went out and threw the seed, and some landed here and some landed there and some landed here and some landed there. And then the difference of what happened to each one of those. And the seed was the word of God. And the path were different people, and the good soil and the rocks were all different types of people who hear and receive the word of God. So there's no break in Luke's account of who Jesus is and who we can be. And as I started writing this, that seemed to be the theme that we needed to look at, is who is this guy? And who can he make us to be? So my first point is be careful how you listen. My second one is Jesus' true family. And the third one is Jesus calms the storm. So be careful how you listen is only communicated to us in the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus' true family and Jesus calms the storm are also recorded for us in Matthew and Mark. So we'll take a look at them as color. So we'll read the whole scripture, and then we'll break it down or unpack it into an outline. So Luke 8, 16 to 25, people do not light a lamp and then hide it under a jar, put it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand. Then those who come in can see its light. What is hidden will be seen, and what is out of sight will be brought into the open and made known. So be careful how you listen. If you have something, you will be given more. If you have nothing, even what you think you have will be taken away from you. Jesus' mothers and brothers came to see him, but they could not get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they want to see you." He replied, "My mother and my brother are those who hear God's word and do what it says." One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and left. They sailed. Jesus fell asleep. A storm came down on the lake. It was so bad that the boat was about to sink. They were in very great danger. The disciples went and woke Jesus up. They said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up, ordered the wind and the huge waves to stop. And the storm quieted down. It was completely calm. "Where's your faith?" he asked his disciples. They were amazed and full of fear. They asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." So be careful how you listen. This first point, when I read through it, points right at us. The other two are not as sharp as this one is. And actually, when I was going over it yesterday, I realized I put more into the first point than the other two. So how is your hearing? Do you ever get, "Were you listening to me?" The other day, I heard a teenager say, "Nobody listens to me." Hearing and listening. I have trouble with my right ear. Doesn't work as good as it used to. It laid on the buttstock of an M60 machine gun much too long without earplugs, so it doesn't work right. The left one still works fine. When we would ride in a car, Jules always sat on my bad ear, so if I got, "Were you listening to me?" I could always blame it on my veterans military service. But sometimes I just wasn't paying attention. Now, how do you do with your hearing? In Luke 8, 16 through 18, people do not light a lamp and hide it in a jar or put it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand. Then those who come in can see its light. Do you light candles? Do you ever use candle light when you have electricity on? Or do you just light candles when Commonwealth Edison isn't providing us with electricity? Sometimes I light candles and just live in the evening by candlelight. And when you come to my house tonight for a small group, you'll notice that in the center of my tables and in different places through the house, I have candles. And I'll actually light them and enjoy the type of light that it provides. And it's amazing with just one candle what it will do to a room. I have one on my kitchen dining room table, and if I light that one, you can see to find your way through that whole section of the house quite easily with just one candle's light. Now, A on your outline, we are to have, is your first blank, light, and it is to be seen. So we're both supposed to have it, and it's supposed to be seen. So what does that say to you? When I summarize that first section of Scripture, what does that say to you? The truth is, we live in a dark world. That's the honest truth. Do you see that? Do you see how dark it is? The other day I rode my BMW through Dubuque, Iowa. And as I did, and I went through some sections of that town, it was just plain spiritually creepy. And it felt like there was something crawling on the back of my neck and shoulders. And I was really thankful to get out of town and get a little distance between me and that city. And I thought, there's something dark that inhabits that riverfront city. It's dark, spooky. There's other places that you go that you sense that more than others. And do you realize how dark the world is around us? What type of light is Jesus talking about here? I think it's a candlelight. I think that's what he's talking about in his generation, or oil lamp, which would be similar. So how far does that shine for us to see? I mean, it lights up nicely my dining area, and I can see to go in and out of the kitchen and, you know, the living room fireplace area. It lights up that pretty well, but it doesn't extend much beyond that. Now, how far can someone see it? How far could someone see candlelight? Literally miles. Remember the old World War II, don't light three on one match. Sailors were not allowed to smoke below deck, so in the evening they could go up on deck of the ship and have a smoke, which when you watch World War II movies or even Vietnam documentaries, a lot of cigarette smoking was going on. But if you lit a match and held it long enough for three people to light their cigarette on it, the enemy could locate your position very accurately, miles away across the ocean. So one single candlelight across the openness of the ocean can be seen for miles and miles. But it's very different seeing it that far away and bringing it up close. Now, so am I safe in saying that we may not or may never see what our light shining did? If we light our little candle and it shows up miles away, we may never know what it did. Does that make sense? That you could do something, light your light, let your light shine, and it could shine through you in such a way that it impacted people miles and miles away. Now, God's light is something altogether different. How vast is his light? In the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, you don't get any closer to the beginning of the book than that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. The light he called day, the darkness he called night, and it was evening, and it was morning the first day. Yesterday, we entered into the fall festivals in the Jewish community, in the world of the Jews. In the world of the Jewish community, that's the way their day works. Evening is the beginning of the day. Morning is the end of the day. Just exactly opposite of what Gentiles do. And they did it that way because that's the way God did it. Now, why would God start his story of creation with light? Why would he start his whole story of creation and who he is with light? I put my little parentheses thing down there where if you take his story, it makes history, and in the Hebrew language, it's the same word. There isn't two different words for his story and history. There's just one. It is his story. Now, so why do you think he did it first? Got a minute here? Think about it. Why is light the first thing he did? Could it be that he wants us to start with he's the light? And yesterday I thought about putting the scripture in there that Jesus says, "I am the light. I am the way, I am the truth." And I thought, oh, this thing's big enough. I don't want to put in any more Bible verses. But Jesus claimed to be the light. And when he spoke, it was his voice that said, "Let there be light," and it happened. Do you have his light? Is it within you? If you're sitting here in the church or you're sitting at your computer listening to this, do you have that little candlelight within you? Do you remember how Bishop Todd Fetters talked about this light within us just a couple weeks ago? He called the Holy Spirit within us like a pilot light. I'd been doing a vent cleaning at my house. I'm having people over tonight and tomorrow, so a vent cleaning, and I was down in the basement cleaning and knocking down cobwebs around my furnace, and I peeked into the little window down there, and oh yeah, the pilot light's still on. It's ready when it cools off. Got to church this morning, and I said, soon we'll have to turn the air conditioning off and turn the furnace on. But there's a pilot light that ignites the heating system in my home. And that small little pilot light is on all the time. And when the thermostat demands more heat, allows the valve to open and the gas comes in and the whole thing blows up. Literally, mine does blow up. It's old and it goes woof. You can hear it when it starts. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be in our lives. We're supposed to have this pilot light on all the time. And when God's Holy Spirit throws some more fuel on it, we're supposed to ignite in a passionate flame on his behalf. Can you see that? Can you see that's how Todd's saying it's supposed to work? I think it's a great illustration. Do you have that little light in there? Do you know that little light is burning in there? How do you let it shine out of you? Practically speaking, how do you do that? How do you let it shine out? In my process of event cleaning, I went to clean the inside of my living room windows, and I realized when you're spraying soapy water on the outside of your house to kill the box elder bugs, it makes a disaster of the outside of your windows. But as I walked around the house, I thought, good grief, you got a lot of windows in this place, man. You go to wash windows, you know, all by yourself. That's a lot of glass to clean. But when I built my house, I wanted to see out, and I wanted the windows to be open so people could see in. I wanted that to be a part of who I was and how I lived when I built that place. And how do you let the light shine out of your life? Does his light shine through you? Can people see it? Will you need to become more transparent? Will you need to open the windows of your soul and let what's inside of you shine out? Become more transparent with your life. Or do you just keep it inside, keep it for yourself, and you don't let it shine out? You got it, you know you got it, and you're happy that you got it, and you just keep it safe and keep the doors and windows closed. And do you let it shine out? How do you do that? In Luke 8:17, what is hidden will be seen, and what is out of sight will be brought into the open and made known. How do you read that? How do you read that section? What do you think it means? Honestly, I'm not sure. I don't know how to interpret that. How do you interpret that? What I came up with would be on your outline is there's no secrets in the kingdom. Secrets is your blank. There's no secrets in the kingdom. Whatever you've got inside will eventually be shown up was the one way I looked at it of a number of ways, and I wasn't exactly sure what the Holy Spirit wanted us to get out of it, so I wrote it this way. Is that how you read that passage? That there are no secrets in the kingdom? There are no hiding things from God. God knows all. He sees all. There's no darkness so deep he can't see you. There's no darkness so deep he can't find you. There's no darkness so deep he can't bring his light to you. Actually, that's kind of a song that was playing on the Christian radio station yesterday when I was watching Snowball. But that was the idea that there's no darkness so deep that he can't see what you're doing. There's no darkness so deep that he can't find you there or he's afraid to go into that mess. He can bring his light into the darkest crevices of this sin-filled, corrupted world we live in. When does a light shine its brightest? When does it shine its brightest? When it's the darkest? Does that make sense? If you light a candle at sunset, it really doesn't make much light, but by 10 o'clock at night, it makes a lot of light. Why? Because it got darker. So light shines the best in darkness. Albert Einstein was quoted to say, there's no such thing as darkness. Interesting thought. There's only an absence of light. I think he's right. Let there be light. It shows up. Whenever the light comes, it scares the darkness away. I got some really cool new flashlights. When you turn those suckers on, they light up everything, man. And the darkness just seems to disappear. So there is really no such thing as darkness. There's just absence of light. The kingdom of this world is dark. Why? Because it's absent of Jesus Christ, his Father and the Holy Spirit. That's why it seems dark. And the more we bring his light into there, the lighter and better it'll get. And someday, really soon, and my best understanding of the scripture is some fall, when they're harvesting crops in Israel, the Lord's going to come back. I think it's the fall of the year when he comes back. Now, what day exactly, I don't know, but I think he comes back at harvest. And according to his parables, he comes with angels who are going to harvest souls. So it's a really good time for us to think about what's going on in our lives. So in Luke 8:18, so be careful how you listen. If you have something, you will be given more. If you have nothing, even what you think you have will be taken away from you. That's an interesting one. So C, be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen to God and to people. Is that important for us? I think so. What do you hear, or do you hear God? Do you hear him? Can we still hear from God? There are denominations and people and their theological believing that you're never going to hear from God again until he comes back, that he's silent. I don't happen to agree with that. I think there are times when God is still. Perhaps he does not speak. It's better to think that that may be I'm not listening. God may be speaking and I'm just not listening. I'm too tuned in to the noise of the world and the clatter of my own life to hear what he's saying. I think he still speaks. So be careful how you listen. I think I understand that part. You? If you have something, you'll be given more. So what do you see? What do you think about that second part? What's that say? If you have something, you'll be given more. What's that mean? Is this like the parable Jesus told of the seed and the soils, that some people who had will be given more? Is he referring back, excuse me, to what happens to some of the seeds? Maybe. If you have nothing, even what you think you have will be taken away from you. How do you read that? If you have nothing, even that will be taken away from you. So is there something less than nothing? Apparently there is. When I think of nothing, I mean that's nothing. But apparently there's still something, because that something that is nothing could be taken away. Now, is there some place where there is nothingness? I think there is. I think they call it hell. An endless void of aloneness and emptiness. Solitary confinement in an isolated, empty, painful existence for eternity. I think that might be what he's talking about here. So in Luke 8:21, Jesus replied, "My mother and brother are those who hear God's word, do what it says." So the important thing is to hear God's word, number one, and the second thing is to do what it says. Hear and obey. Can you hear that? What do you do with it? Do you do anything with it? Are you careful how you listen? Are you paying attention? Why do I ask you to read your Bible? Why do I ask you to read your Bible three times a day? I think one of the best chances for us to hear from God is to read the love letter that he wrote us. Is to read what he has to say to us and think about it. Now, why am I leading us to pray together three times a day? Maybe I should change it to first thing in the morning and when you stop for lunch and at sunset. Maybe that would work out better for us. But I'm trying to get all of us to do that. I'm trying to recreate a pattern of time with God in my life. The honest truth is, when Jules was around, being disciplined was much easier and living in patterns was much easier than the last 4 years when I've been on my own. Good heavens, it's Katie Bar to the door. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Most of the times, that's just exactly what I do. And I'm trying to recreate a pattern in my life where I'm actually trying harder to have times to hear from him, both in reading his word and in sharing with him the prayer requests out of my little notebook and talking to him about things and listening for him to talk to me in my life. Now, maybe you have a great pattern in your life. And maybe you do it different. Maybe first thing in the morning you just take some time and then you're good for the day. Maybe you're one of those night people that likes to close out the day with an hour or two of Bible reading and prayer. I don't know. But I think we need something, and I think this is the best idea I can come up with. I want us to take time for God to talk with him and for God to speak to us through his Bible. I want us to listen to what God has to say to us. And I want us to take time to be still and listen for God. That's why I'm trying to get us together on this pattern. And I don't know how it's working out for you. It's kind of hit or miss yet with me. I'm hoping to improve that performance, but I think we need a pattern. I believe this is true. If we make an appointment with God, he'll be faithful to show up for it. If you make an appointment, I'm going to get together with you first thing in the morning or 9 o'clock, whichever works best. I'm going to sit down at lunch and I'm going to take a few minutes to glance at what you had to say to me through your word and listen a little bit to you and what's going around on my lunch break. And at sunset, when I'm winding down for the day, I'll take some time and I'll look at your Bible and I'll listen to your word. And if you make that appointment, I am quite confident he'll show up for it whether you do or not, because he's faithful. Do you agree? Do you think that's true? So, number two on my outline is Jesus' true family. Is this you? Are you family? In Luke 8:19-21, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they couldn't get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, hey, your mother and brothers are standing outside. They want to see you. Jesus replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and do what it says. Now, when we look at what Matthew has to say, take note where Matthew puts this. See, in Luke, it's chapter 8 of 24, so it's rather near the first third. But Matthew puts it 12 out of 24. He puts it right in the middle, right in the heart of what he does. Their context of what's going on around is different, too, in Matthew. So in Matthew 12:46, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside. They wanted to speak to him. Someone told him, hey, your mom and your brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to you. Jesus replied to him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Jesus pointed to the disciples and said, here's my mother. Here's my brothers. Anyone who does what my Father in heaven wants is my brother or sister or mother. Now, let's look at Mark and where Mark puts this. Now, Mark puts his part of this in chapter 3 of 35. So it's right up front for him. Jesus' mothers and brothers came and stood outside. They sent someone to get him. The crowd was sitting around Jesus. They told him, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're looking for you. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He asked. Then Jesus looked at the people sitting around the circle with him. He said, here's my mother. Here's my brothers. Anyone who does what God wants is my brother, sister, or mother. So A on your outline, I said Jesus loved his mother's brothers and sisters. I believe that's true. Jesus loved mom and his brothers and sisters. Do you believe that's true? You believe he loved them? I think he did. I think maybe he might have had a little closer love for his mom than other people. If we were Catholic, they would definitely say that was true. Now, then why did he put time with believers ahead of them? If he loved them, his own family, his close family, all he had on the earth, why would he put time with believers ahead of them? Now, I can't prove this, but in my head, my heart, I believe that when Jesus gets up in just a minute to go to the boat, he says, hey, mom, Judas, James, sis, walk with me. And mom, don't get in any of these boats. Because he knew what was going to happen. I think when he walked out, he said, hey, walk with me. I'm going down to the sea. And what is it you guys wanted? And, you know, good to see you. And Yeah, there's a lot of people around. And yeah, I'm doing well. I'm fine, Mom. Judas, I'm okay, man. Right? I think that that's the way it went down. I can't prove it, but I think so. Why are believers in Jesus more family than his biological mother and his half-brothers and his half-sisters? Why are believers more important? Why do you think that's true? Do you ever think how Jesus can relate to people in our world with a stepfather and half-brothers and sisters? Do you ever think about God's design? The culture we live in, when I go to my grandchildren's school, there are vast numbers more of children who are not still in the original family. You know, we've got a marriage in our church, celebrating 62 years tomorrow. That's not the norm in the culture we live in. So kids growing up with a stepmother, a stepfather, having half-brothers, half-sister, blended families, that's the norm in our world. And I think God saw that coming, and that's the way it's this way, so that people can relate. I wish I could tell you how many times I've been sitting with somebody who's struggling with their relationship with their family and with God, and I said, well, you know, Jesus knows how that is. What do you mean? Well, he had stepbrothers, stepsisters, half-brothers, half-brothers and sisters, just like you. You're kidding. No? No, he had the same mom but different dads. Really? Yeah, that's true. And it helps people relate to Jesus. Hebrews says he can relate to us in every area of our life, and this is one that's important for you to put into your windows to let the light shine. Why do you think that's true? I think it's true because he saw what was coming. I think Jesus lives his life where the spiritual part of his life is more important. It's the most important part of life, is the spiritual part of life. Is that how we live? Or do we live with the physical parts of life are the most important and take the most of our time, treasure, talents, efforts? I think if we're really honest, we spend more time focused on the physical parts of this world than the spiritual parts. But in Jesus' life, in his world, in his kingdom, the spiritual part is the most important part, and that's why brothers and sisters who hear the word and do what it says are more important than biological family, because of the spiritual part. Be on your outline. Jesus' true family are those who hear. Your blank is here. They hear the word. So what does that mean to you? Is it just when you come to hear me? Good heavens, I hope not. Is that the only time you hear or think about God's word and God speaking to you? You may think it's redundant when I use the same passage of scripture over and over and over and over in my messages. I think what he says is greater than what I say, and the more that I can get that in front of us, so you see it, you hear it, you think about it, the more we can relate to scripture, the better it's going to be. I've got a clip out of the newspaper from 1976 to read in a few minutes to talk about our church when we added on the front. And that one of the paragraphs is that church is 122 years old and they still believe in the word of God is truth. And I'm saying, amen, that's still true, man. We still spend a lot of our time looking at the word of God. So is there any difference between reading it to yourself and reading it out loud? What do you think? Is it different? Can you just read it in your head and it's as good as reading it out loud? What do you think? Why did Moses write down God's words of creation? Couldn't have Jesus just thought in his head, light, and that'd be good enough? Why did he have to speak the word light? You ever think about it? Why is it not enough just to believe in your heart, but one must testify with their mouth of what happened with their encounter with God to be saved? Believe in your heart. That's good. Yay. Amen. First step. Second step, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved. It's not a 50 deal. You got to be 100%. You got to have both parts. Why is it important to speak out loud? There is a value to it. Is there power in the spoken word? I believe there is. See on your outline, Jesus' true family are those who do what it says. Jesus was a perfect example of one who always did the will of his Father. You got to do what it says. You got to obey. How good is our example? How can we improve it? A better relationship with the Holy Spirit? I think that would help. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus came to him and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Check this one out. And teach them to obey. Teach them to do it. Everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. So what's the best way to teach obedience? Fear? Obey or I'm going to clobber you. Intimidation? If you don't do it, you'll... Right? Criticism? You idiot, can't you do anything right? Do it better next time. Do it like this. You want to do it right? This is the way... What's the matter with you? Is that the way to get people to obey? Or is example? Jesus chose example. I think that's the life we should choose. Example of obedience. Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do what it says." They hear the word and they do what it says. That reads crystal clear to me. Crystal. Does it read that way to you too? So my third point is Jesus calms the storm. In Luke 8, 22 to 25, one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and left. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Storm came down on the lake, so bad the boat was about to sink. They were in great danger. Disciples went and woke Jesus up. They said, "Master, Master, hey, we're about to drown." He got up, ordered the wind, huge waves to stop. The storm quieted down. It was completely calm. "Where's your faith?" Jesus asked his disciples. They were amazed and full of fear. They asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." So, note where Matthew puts this. See, mother and brothers were in chapter 12, but this story is in chapter 8, which is altogether different than the way Mark and Luke did it. Jesus got into a boat. His disciples followed him. Suddenly, a terrible storm came down on the lake. The waves crashed over the boat. Jesus was sleeping. The disciples woke him up. They said, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "Your faith is so small. Why are you so afraid?" Then Jesus got up, ordered the winds and the waves to stop. I like the way Matthew says it. In the midst of this big mess, Jesus is just cool, calm. Why are you so afraid, man? It's no big deal. It's just a storm. It became completely calm. I always love that part. Now, the disciples were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, take a look at Mark. See, the mother and brothers are in chapter 3, and this is in chapter 4. So Mark puts these things right up front in his gospel. And Mark's gospel was the first one written. It was written years before Matthew and years before Luke and a long time before John got around to it. So Mark was the first one to write this down, so maybe he's the best. When evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." He left the crowd. They took him along just as he was, and there were also other boats that went with him. A wild storm came up. Waves crashed over the boat. It was about to sink. Jesus was in the back sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up. They said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, ordered the winds to stop, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down. It was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any fear at all yet?" They were terrified. They asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So how did Todd interpret that in a message? He had observations from the sea. He had the men who got in the boat were just ordinary men. He had the storm that rocked the boat. And he had the words that calmed the storm, "Quiet, be still." And he had the response that exalted the Lord. I hope someday I figure out who it was that designed this PowerPoint for him, because it's really cool. When the storm hit, talk to Jesus. He'll hear you. That was one of the take-home points for us. Stay with Jesus. He'll help you, was the other one. So what's your takeaway from Todd's message? What do you take away from that? When I read Luke, I get a little different message than Mark. we started out today with Jesus saying, be careful how you listen. So when I read the passage about the storm, I read it with that command in mind. What did Jesus say in Luke? We're going to go over to the other side of the lake. And they got in the boat and left. So I should think we're going to the other side of the lake. I am to believe we'll get there. That's how I read it. He said, we're going to the other side of the lake. Okay, we're going to get there. Now, A, we are to listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what he said up front about the sower of the seeds. Listen to what he said. Be careful how you listen before you get into the storm. What am I to believe? I'm getting to the other side of the lake. That's what I should believe. Hold on. It may be one hell of a ride, but we're going to get there. That's where my faith needs to be. It may be one heck of a ride, but we're going to get there. That's what I should believe. I shouldn't be afraid. I shouldn't lose confidence. Where's your faith? He asked his disciples. How would we do at answering that question? How would we do? B, we are to believe what Jesus says. Your blank is believe. So you hear it, you believe it. Why? Why should we believe him? He's honest, truthful, faithful, graceful, plus merciful, forgiving. Why should we trust him? Why should we believe him? We are to trust him. We're to trust what he says and who he is. So you hear him, you believe him, and you trust it. You believe it because of who he is. Our storm will probably not be with Jesus on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. I've been on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, listened to the Gaithers sing. Oh, man, it was so peaceful and calm. Why did you turn on that crackly old CD? Or it was a cassette tape. Why didn't you just leave it calm? But it was a perfect day. Now, but storms will come on and into our life experience. What did Bishop tell us to do when the storm hits? When the storm hits, talk to Jesus. He'll hear you. And don't cry out, hey, we're going to drown here. Cry out differently. Hey, how are we going to get this thing done? And stay with Jesus. He'll help you. I think that's a good thing. See, I believe that Todd was right. That is what I need to do. But honestly, my general tendency of function is to jump ship. One time I was whitewater rafting on the Nile River and we went through 4 of 5 series of grade 5 rapids and everybody stayed in the boat. And I told the guide, I said, when we come into this next series of grade 5 rapids, I'm going to lay my paddle down and roll off the side of the boat and swim through it. No, 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 don't do that, don't do that. You're liable to drown, you're liable to be killed. Yeah, I want to see what it's like. Oh, man, it was like being in a washer and a dryer at the same time. Turned you every which way but loose. Got to the end of it and said, whoa, he was right. That wasn't the greatest of ideas, but I want to see what it's like, so I'll jump out into the water and see. It's not right. It's just the way I do it. Jesus and I are working on that. What about you? Are there things Jesus and you need to be working on? You're listening? Are you careful how you listen to God and others? Are you a member of Jesus' true family? Are you a spiritual member of his family? And how is your faith in Jesus to calm the storms of your life, the mess that you're in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your boy coming to live as one of us and to testify and to help us in these events so we could see him clearly, who he is and what he's doing and how he did it. Humbly we bow before you and love on you, and we can only enter because of who he is. Make us into the humans that you know we can be. Do it by the power of your love, grace, forgiveness, mercy, purity, holiness. Make us more like your boy. Light us up to shine in this dark world. We ask it in his name. Amen.